I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Holy Spirit, we ask that you would anoint my lips, my voice as I speak. Anoint our ears to hear what you have to say to us today. We thank you for that. Amen. You may be seated. This week, in some ways, kicks off for us as a church a season of community engagement. As we move into the spring season, there are a number of opportunities for us as a church where we will become engaged in our community, serving them and blessing them in different ways. Of course, starting off with the March break day camp that's taking place this week. Really, each of these things that we have before us are opportunities for Christ's love to flow out of us as a church to our community. And also, as a church, over the next number of weeks, we will be considering the question of mission or service. What are we doing? Who are we supporting as a church? And who can we support? And on that note, one of the things that we'd like to do in some of the upcoming Sundays is we'd like to hear from some of the people in our church. Are there some ministries, mission and outreach activities, things that you are involved in as a volunteer? Maybe it's in your neighborhood, in your community, or even where you're involved somewhat in something, some kind of a worldwide mission. If there is anything that you are involved in, we'd love to hear from you, to hear what it is you're involved in. And we'd even like to kind of have you share it, but if that's not something you're completely comfortable with, we can still figure out ways to do that. And so if there is a mission or an organization or something that you're involved in where you're serving, please come and speak with me, speak with Kathy as well, as we try to, as a church, discern what are some of the mission areas that we want to be supportive of, that we want to be engaged in as a church. And so we're going to be focusing on mission and community engagement over the next number of weeks. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, what I read was from the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to come to that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he warns Christians about something something that is going on in the unseen world of the Spirit. And he says this, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." And this is the message that I'm going to share this morning. It's something that's actually, I've preached it in different contexts a number of times over the last number of years. But even as I was thinking about it and thinking about our church as we move into a season of community engagement, it just was burning in my heart again of just some principles and some thoughts. And it really flows out of what Paul says, is that we live in a world, we live in a time when people don't recognize, they do not see the reality and even the relevance of God and Jesus Christ. the love of God somehow is not penetrated and it just kind of washes over and is not recognized. It's one of those realities that we live in, that the blindness, that there is an inability to see the light of the good news. And sometimes we wonder, like, why don't people get it when there are examples of goodness and kindness and love and even demonstrations of the grace of God in different ways, and we stand back. And maybe we even see it in our own families or in our closer circle of friends where there's just clear evidence of the grace of God. There's clear evidence of God's goodness, and there's a sense of, well, God has nothing to do with that. That was just kind of like coincidence or just by chance. It's a reality in this age that there is a blindness, and the God of this age, as it says in this passage of Scripture, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. The enemy of our souls, Satan, is at work. Now, we don't see him all the time. Sometimes we see his work, but we also recognize in these words that he is at work keeping people in darkness so that they can't see the light of the good news, and so that they're not able to understand the message of Jesus Christ. They're not able even at times to receive the love of Christ. Many people in our world are blind to Christ and the good news. Either it's not relevant, it doesn't make sense, it's too hard to grasp, it takes too much of my time, my energy, I'm not interested in that, and on and on. And the other side of it is sometimes as a church, as followers of Christ, we have not done a good job of representing the gospel very well. But it works hand in hand with what the enemy is doing. And there are many people in our world who are following Christ and living life after his teaching. And there are also many who are just not, where it's just not top of mind, the love of Christ. It's not top of mind to serve and to honor Christ. And it's nothing new under the sun. In fact, when Paul met Christ, he was spiritually blind. The story in Acts where Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded. He was spiritually blind. He thought he was doing something good. He was chasing down Christians and kind of putting them aside so that they wouldn't preach the gospel. And yet God met him. Jesus met him on the road and opened up his eyes, and he was able to see that Jesus Christ was the real thing. And that Jesus Christ was the one who had come to transform his life and the lives of the world. This is the call of God upon our lives as followers of Christ. We have been made alive. You and I have been made alive to share Christ's life. And this is something that we try to express for our community. As a church, our vision is expressed in this way. As broken people, loved by God, we are seeking to experience the fullness of his love so that it overflows into our world. And so that's a sense of our vision as a church. The picture of what we want to be as a church is to be people who have experienced love and that it overflows into our world, that people would know the love of Jesus Christ. The light of God's love has turned the light on in our spirits. And so it is our desire to let that light shine brightly so that the light would be turned on in our world. This morning I want to talk to you about cultivating an atmosphere for transformation. That is our part in turning the light on. That is our part of letting the love of Christ overflow in our lives as we see this transformation in our world take place. There's a song that we sing from time to time, and this is really the prayer which is at the heart of this song. You'll recognize it when I say it. It says, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. That's our prayer. That's our heart. It's interesting. Steve didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning, but as we were meeting for prayer this morning, one of the verses that he read was about the kingdom of God, that we would be opening our hearts to the kingdom of God. And this song expresses this prayer. Build your kingdom here. Change the atmosphere. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to change the atmosphere, to fill up our hearts with his love so much that it changes the atmosphere around us, and that Christ's kingdom would be built here. The Gospel of Luke tells the story of Jesus. And Luke is where I read earlier, and it tells the story of Jesus through his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. In Luke chapter 10, there seems to be a real turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Before that, there was more of a hostility, a spiritual climate to his ministry. There was opposition in Nazareth. But from chapter 10 onwards, there's something else that it does seem to change somewhat. There's a greater openness. There seems to be a changing of the atmosphere. And it starts out with Jesus, who is commissioning and sending out his followers. He gathers 72 of his followers together, and he sends them out, and he tells them to go ahead of him to the places that he is planning on visiting, and to lay the groundwork for his visits as he will follow, as he will share the good news. Not just the 12, but this is another group of 72 who are enlisted in his labor force. And he commissions them, and he gives them instructions. And later on, and we didn't read it, but if you would read on in that chapter 10, verses 17, 18, it says that those who were sent out came back, and they told the stories of it was amazing, Jesus, what the things that happened. Even the demons listened to us when we spoke to them. It was amazing. I mean, if you've ever been with somebody who's come home from a mission trip or some kind of a service trip, I mean, they're talking about, wow, that was amazing. Like, I went there and I didn't have anything to offer. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And these kids just, like, they just came and I was able to love them, and we were able to, you know, do different things. We were able to serve. And there's this sense of, wow, it's amazing how God was able to use us. I know this week there's a couple of our students who are involved in mission right now in Northern Ontario. And I know that when they come back, they're going to come back and they're going to say, wow, like, we didn't have a lot to offer, but what we did was just, like, it was amazing to see. And so these missionaries, you might want to call them, or evangelists, whatever it is, they came back and they said, yeah, it was amazing what happened. As they followed Christ's instructions, they saw something, an amazing thing happen. And it's these instructions that Jesus sent them out with that I want to look at today, because within them are some great principles that Jesus conveys. These are principles that are easily transferable by the grace of God. And I put that in there in a very strong way, because it's the grace of God that transfers them into our spirits and into our lives. And they allow God's love to overflow us within us. Every Christ follower, every one of us who follows Christ, is a part of God's workforce for transformation. That's who we are called to be. When Christ calls you and he welcomes you into his family, he also calls you to be a part of his workforce, to be a catalyst for transformation. Jesus says, the harvest is great and the workers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send workers and laborers into his harvest field. I mean, that's the core of this message, is that everyone who is a follower of Christ is really an answer to that prayer. Because when we pray, send laborers into the harvest field, it's like, okay, here I am, Lord, send me. Cultivating an atmosphere for transformation in our communities is about each one of us being committed to not only experiencing God's love, but also to allow that love to flow out of our lives into our families, into our workplaces, into our communities, our schools, our clubs, wherever it is that God has called us. We embrace and experience Christ's love. And then it is an overflowing of that love where God has called us. How do we do that? Well, Jesus' instructions are here in this passage. The first thing he says is we should speak peace. Speak peace. May God's peace be on this house. He says to them as they go out, the first thing you do is speak peace. I send you out as lambs among wolves. And this is the way, he says, you can begin to tame a wolf. You disarm the powers of darkness, and you do that by speaking peace. I think there's really a need in our world to change the channel in some sense, particularly for Christ followers, that we would see that we are not at war with the world. We are not at war with those who do not follow Christ, but we are looking for ways to sow peace. We are called to be peacemakers. We may have a tendency to strongly dislike sinners. There may be some things that really irritate us when we see somebody who is kind of completely opposed to the way of Christ. And it just gets under our goat. And we just, oh my goodness, oh, I just wish that they would just, whatever. But there's something in us, perhaps, that causes us to be upset. And we want to protect our families from their influences. But we need to recognize again that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world, to transform the world, so that through him they might be saved. And so this war with the lost, so to speak, has to end. We need to be people of peace, speaking peace. And it begins when we begin to see the people around us. We begin to see people around us as people who matter to God, not as people who are opposed to God, not as people who are even opposed to us, but people who are genuinely, who genuinely matter to God, that God loves them. Lost people matter to God, and they should matter to us as a church. If we bless the lost, if we speak peace, we will stop cursing them. What I mean to say by that is sometimes I think we do not realize how much we curse those who are opposed to Christ. There's something really weird that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, and you'll just have to indulge me a bit. Years ago, there was this, you guys know the Three Stooges, right? The Three Stooges movies, there's really old ones, and then they've been kind of rebirthed in different ways. I mean, I'm talking about the really, really old ones. There was an old Three Stooges movie where it was kind of a play on the Snow White. It was like Three Stooges and Snow White or something like that. And so instead of the seven dwarfs, it was the Three Stooges. So they kind of replaced it. And so, I know this is really weird, but so they were interacting with the wicked queen had come and had given Snow White that apple and she had eaten it. And so the Three Stooges came back and they discovered her. And so the Three Stooges, when they saw this, they just said, I wish the queen would go to wherever it was that she would go. And then immediately that happened because they had the power to do that. And the whole point of this little kind of thing is that oftentimes when we consider those who are opposed to Christ, those who are opposed to the way of Christ, those who are disregarding even in their life and in their lifestyle, the way of Christ, it's easy for us to kind of think, oh, I just wish they would go to whatever. I wish they would just get, you know, that they would just inherit whatever it is that they, you know, what they're sowing. There's this sense that we, by doing that, it's like we speak curses over their lives. It's like we say, yeah, the very thing that they are seeding, we speak that as a curse. And I think there needs to be something in our own hearts that says, that we would find by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God working in our lives, that we would find the grace of God, or that we would find that within us to speak peace and to speak blessing, even in those situations where it would be easy for us to say, oh, you know what? I just wish that they would just be blown up anyways. You know, they're no good for anybody anyways. So I wish they would just be totally, destroyed. Can you see how that is actually speaking a curse? When, as difficult as it can be, that instead there would be a sense of, oh, I pray, I wish, I hope, I speak peace into that situation, into that person's life. Turning on the light, letting love overflow out of our lives is about blessing and not cursing, offering a hope and a future, speaking peace over them. I mean, maybe you've heard of this, the five elements of blessing, different ways that we bless, whether it's meaningful touch or a spoken message, attaching high value or picturing a special future or making an active commitment. But we speak peace. In speaking peace, we neutralize something. We do something in the spiritual world. Now, we don't acknowledge the spiritual world a lot, but you know that right now there is a lot of stuff happening in a world that we do not see. And I'm not trying to be spookernatural here and say, ooh, ooh, ooh. No, there is something happening right now in the world that is beyond our eyesight and our own perception. You know that when you speak peace, when you speak blessing, you are turning the atmosphere. You are changing the atmosphere because you are challenging that which tears down by words and actions and a spirit that builds up. And that changes the atmosphere, even in that world that we do not see. There is a spiritual principle at work here, and I spoke of it earlier. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. It is our responsibility as followers of Christ, as those who have been filled with his love, to do what we can to open the eyes of the blind. And we do that by speaking blessing, by speaking peace. The power of darkness is neutralized, rendered powerless by words of blessing and peace. Blessing is more powerful than curses because curses can be broken. I'm thinking about what we are as a church and what we have done in the past and in terms of our refugee support. A number of years ago, there was this great awareness in the world about the great need of the Syrian refugees in that part of the world. And there was a call all over the place and even within Canada to find ways to help these refugee families. And we joined together with Central Baptist Church and we supported, we raised resources and we were engaged in helping raise support to bring a family here to Canada, the Alamed family. Many of you have met them as they've been with different events that we have had. And we have continued to engage them in an active way, in different ways. Some people within our church are still going to be involved in their lives. In fact, I'm going to start, if you can believe this, I'm going to start actually doing driving lessons with Basil. Now, Basil is deaf, but he's going to take a driving course where he'll be walked through the driving course with hand signing and all that stuff. And so I'm going to be driving with him. So I'm going to have to learn some hand signs about driving, you know, and things like that. But apparently it's something that you can do. So we're still engaged with this family. And I only bring that up because as a church, we have chosen to bless. We have chosen to bless and speak peace in the face of hate, in the face of fear, in the face of misunderstanding. And when we speak blessing in our circle of influence, sooner or later, those people who have avoided us will begin to seek us. They will open up the door to friendship and to fellowship. And I believe that as we continue to bless the Alamed family, that there is something in the spiritual world that is working and will draw them and will touch their hearts with the love of God. And so there's power in speaking peace. And so that's really the first thing that we need to get over, that we need to move towards when we seek to change the atmosphere in our world, is to speak peace. The second thing that Jesus says, he says, stay a while. Stay in one place. Be friends with a not yet Christian is kind of where I'm applying this morning. We're so used to getting people across the line and making sure that they make a commitment to Christ. Friends, that's God's work. We cannot, you cannot, I cannot save anybody. I cannot do that. But that is what Christ does. It is what God does. My job, your job, is to be the vessel, to be the instrument of the peace of God, the love of God that God wants us to be, the friend that is there. Being a friend or taking time to connect, or as Jesus says here in this instruction, stay in one place. Be committed in friendship. Too often, we have ADHD when it comes to this. You know what I mean by that? Is that we lose interest quickly. We want quick results, and then our attention moves on to something else. Friendship here is really the key. You may ask, well, what value is there in fellowship without sharing the gospel? Well, the truth of the matter is that friendship gives you and I the opportunity to build a bridge, to show unconditional acceptance, to really let love overflow consistently in the context of friendships. We sometimes have this attitude against not-yet Christians. Well, they're not a part of our church, so they're not really welcomed into our world. We definitely don't want to go into their world. We don't say it, but sometimes by our actions, we show it. We become so busy with church and its schedules and commitments that we don't have time, really, to connect with people outside of the church, with the people who live next door to us. We can become so occupied with the agenda of the church program that we miss out on the agenda that God has for us to show the people in our world, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, the love of God. I'm thinking right now of what's happening here at the church in, starting at the end of March, our community drop-in. It's one of those things where we have an opportunity to invite people from the community, and people will come and really just to kind of forge the beginnings of friendship. You might have a, may not have a really deep friendship, but it, this is an opportunity for you to even to leverage some of the friendships you have. People that you know who are, you know, they're looking for something to do on a Sunday afternoon and just to come and play basketball or volleyball and to hang out at the gym. This is one of those things that we have an opportunity as a church to stay, to be with people and just to hang out with them. And in the context of this friendship, of fellowship, we have an opportunity to get to know people. We understand a little bit about them. We get to hear their story as we share a little bit about their story, our story. But it's really about staying with, being with people. One thing that really has convicted me as I've thought about it over the last number of months, and even when I consider that own level of busyness and involvement in my own life, even in the life of the church, and in the things that encompass my world, I wonder if there were a serious need in my neighborhood. Would people have enough trust in me to come to me and talk about it? That really kind of grips my heart. Like, I wonder, would that be the case? And I think as followers of Christ, we've been given an opportunity in our workplaces, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to just be there, to stay with people, to develop that level of comfort that when there is a moment, when there is a time, when there is a need, that there would be a sense as well, I know that so-and-so, that they're a part of some church, and I know there's something about them. If I ask them for help, they will be there. What a challenge that is to me. If there was a need in my neighborhood or, you know, that place where I live, would people have enough trust to come and talk to me about it? Being a friend, hanging out with people starts with speaking peace over them, speaking blessing over their lives. And from that blessing comes the willingness to share life together, to become a part of the deeper things of life. Jesus goes on and he says, serve people's needs. So from speaking peace and staying with them, developing relationship, come the opportunities to serve people's needs. Jesus says, well, heal the sick. Serve them, pray for them, and take care of them. That was the need that they encountered as they recognized that there were some needs and some emotional things and physical needs that were there. And Jesus said, well, then heal them. Pray for them. The strategy of William Booth and the Salvation Army was like this. He went out to the streets and he fed the poor. He cared for the weak. He provided a bed for the homeless. The people that they served were in hopeless situations. But what they needed was a meal. What they needed was a place to sleep. They needed some clothing. These were felt needs. These were the things that were right immediately in front of them. And once they had taken care of that, they were open then to hear the message of the good news. Be willing to ask the question, what do you need? And then when you hear what the need is, then be open to what the Spirit would say. Okay, here's how I can help. Or here's where I can direct a little bit of help and guidance. Many times when we deal with people's needs and we become aware of them, we feel like, I don't have what it takes. One of the songs we were going to sing this morning, we didn't, was, Lord, I need you. So often it is that we come up against needs, against the people that have needs, and we feel like, oh, I don't have what it takes. Part of that is simply allowing God to help us to be present, help us to love, and help us to do what we can and to respond in the way that we can. Sometimes it is as simple as going to prayer. Our prayer corner that we have every Sunday, a few people who are prepared to pray with you. It's been an amazing thing that's happened. Sometimes there's none, but there's always, you know, a few people kind of lingering for people to pray. And the amazing thing that happens is that when we pray, God does something. God is at work, and he is working in people's lives. You know that a great way to catch somebody off guard is to, when they share a need or they share something, is say, well, you know what? Can I pray for you? And then do it right there. Have you ever done that? That kind of, whoa. But the thing is, when you do it out of a sense of sincerity, and it's not just kind of going through the motions of it, but you really, you know what? There's not much I can do right now, but can I pray for you? It's an amazing thing when you invite the Spirit into those moments. And so that's part of the message that we share. As we bring the kingdom of God, as we change the atmosphere, we invite God into these situations to do what we are not able to do. And the last thing Jesus says is share the good news. The kingdom of God is near you now. When a Christian speaks peace over the loss, the spiritual environment changes for the better, which eventually leads to opportunities for meaningful spiritual conversation and prayer. Changing the environment, changing the atmosphere, has to do with responding out of a sense of, okay, this is what Christ means to me. This is the change that he has brought into my life, and we bring that into the conversation. As we pray for our friends, it brings the kingdom of God near them. As we pray for our community, it brings the kingdom of God near. As we pray for this March break day camp this week, it brings the kingdom of God near as we invite the Holy Spirit to come and show up. In the early church, it looked like this. As they were told not to preach, in Acts 5:28, it says, "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." The point there is that as they shared the gospel, the kingdom of God was brought. As they lived it out, the kingdom of God was brought. The kingdom of God is alive in each one of our hearts. Where we are, how we serve, it is expressed there. As their felt needs are met, they became open to the greater need of the love of Christ. They became open to the reality of his kingdom. Changing the spiritual climate in our communities, changing the atmosphere, is not about having another prayer service, though we need to have prayer. It's not about having another event to invite people to. We need to do those things as well. But what we really need is to experience the fullness of Christ's love. Experience the grace of God and open up our hearts to how much he loves us. And then to let that love overflow. Let that love overflow in our relationships. Turning the light on. Speak peace or blessing. Speak peace or blessing over those in your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school. Stay with them. Be a friend. Hang out with people who do not have faith in God, even those who may be opposed to the gospel. Serve people's needs. Serve them. Pray for them. Care for them. The surface stuff that God shows you, just begin to respond to that. The surface stuff that comes up in a conversation, just begin to serve. Respond to what God says to you and share the good news. Share what God has done for you. Share how God has been working you, how he is real to you. One person, one place. Who may God be speaking to you about? How is God wanting you to change the atmosphere? Let's start by inviting his grace into our lives. Let's invite God to come and overflood us again with his grace and with his love. Let us pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to us. Your grace is so beyond what we can even imagine. It is what we do not deserve. Your love poured out to us, for us, through Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that we would experience the fullness of your grace again and again and again, and that it would overflow out of our lives in the relationships, in the opportunities, in the ways that you call us to engage in our world. I pray, O God, that as a church here at King's Christian Collegiate, God, in this neighborhood, in this part of town, and in the people that we have influence with, I pray, O God, that we would see a change in the atmosphere, that there would be an openness to the love of God. There would be an openness to the kingdom of God, that there would be an openness, and that we would walk into that as your people, as your servants, that we would walk into that and just let your love overflow in all those areas. Change the atmosphere, oh God. Build your kingdom here. We invite you to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.